Let's read verses 1 through 11 of Revelation chapter 10. The word of God says, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book opened, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Heavenly Father, we come before you recognizing this is your word. This is the truth you've revealed about yourself and about your plan. Help us to receive it with a heart that desires to understand and obey that which you have given us. Help us to respond to this passage of Scripture in a way that honors you, that we may be conformed to the image of our beloved Savior and better equipped to be faithful witnesses for Christ. May you be exalted among us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Joe appeared to be the perfect hire for an open position, at least on paper. He had work experience, references, and the personality to work well with our team. About a week into his employment with us, I noticed some work performance issues. I observed him falling asleep during breaks and checked on his timesheet to see if he was clocking in and out of breaks on time. He was not. His relationship with his shift leader became difficult after 2 weeks of being on the job. You can imagine how challenging and how surprised I was, how challenging it was to counsel this man who should have known better. This young man who on paper looked like he had all the qualifications, all of the skills, all of the knowledge that he needed to do a good job, and yet he wasn't. Things continued to go from bad to worse to the point which I had to sit him down in my office and have that conversation, which usually begins with a statement, this conversation will be difficult for you. Not knowing that it's also difficult for the person having it. I communicated the values and standards of our organization, and he was not meeting those values and those standards. I had done everything in my power to help him succeed, and yet he was making choices that made it clear that he was not willing to conform It was hard to carry the message forward. You do not belong with us. You cannot work here anymore. My boss told me that if I ever enjoyed firing someone, I should never be a manager. But that conversation needed to be had. Sharing the gospel is sometimes difficult because we have to help people understand the real danger they're in. And people think they're good, they're nice. I remember when someone shared the gospel with me for the first time. I thought I was okay. I was good with Jesus. We're like this, right? And I had my reasons for thinking that. And the person asked me, if you were wrong, would you like to know? That is a difficult conversation to have with someone you barely know. But it's a conversation that we need to have if we're going to be faithful witnesses. The Lord has been revealing his plan throughout all of human history. There's been a conversation that he had with Adam and Eve. As a consequence of their sin, there were things that were decreed, there were judgments made. We've seen the gospel developing through Scripture, and we've seen it come to its fulfillment in the cross of Jesus Christ, where Christ consummated, he fulfilled and inaugurated the very end which we're looking at here. And God is in the process of bringing that end to its final conclusion. And in doing so, he continues to tell people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only hope of salvation. We've seen this in the previous chapters where there are an innumerable multitude that are saved during the time of the tribulation. And so throughout this period of time, there are people that are being saved. And what we read in chapters 8 and 9, remember, tragic circumstances. There are judgments that go from bad to worse to the point where the fifth and sixth trumpet are no longer just natural disasters that are initiated in heaven, but they're actually supernatural demonic judgments on earth. You can see that in the imagery of the locust and the imagery of the horses. These are very much from the very pit of hell. In fact, their leader is Abaddon, the angel of the pit. So we've gone from natural disasters to supernatural judgments. And then there's this break that takes place. Just like we had a break between the sixth and seventh seal, we have a break between the sixth and seventh trumpet. And there's a reason for this. And we're going to look at the testimony of God throughout all of this and how there is, again, a waiting period, a settling, a point in time that God takes to give people not respite, but a time to think. And a time for us to discern how he is working behind the scenes, not simply to judge, but to deliver as well. We hear judgment, 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 and if he kept going, it would be horrendous. It would be nothing but gloom and doom, and yet we have this moment where we see that he is equipping John to be a faithful witness. That he is doing everything necessary for the testimony of the gospel to go forward. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I must commit ourselves to being faithful witnesses today. Remember, John is seeing everything that's happening in the future so that he may declare it to the church. We have that testimony right in our hands. So what are we supposed to do with it? Well, just as John received the testimony of God and was a faithful witness to the church, so we are to receive the testimony of God and be a faithful witness to the world. A faithful witness for Christ. If you want to participate in God's redemptive plan, you have no other option. If you want to participate in God's redemptive plan, you must be a faithful witness for Christ. Look with me to verses 1 through 7, where we find that if you're going to be a faithful witness for Christ, you must have confidence in God's word. In verse 1, we see an angel that is descending from heaven. Now, this is going to be an angel unlike any other. He is massive, gargantuan, if you will. The idea is he is one who is going to be proclaiming things that are going to be heard throughout all creation. How do we know that? Well, notice how one of his feet lands in the sea and one of his feet lands on the land, and he is straddling the two, and the idea is that his voice that roars like a lion is going out throughout all creation. You notice the imagery that's there with his face shining, kind of like Moses when he came down from Mount Horeb, and his face was shining when he had received the commandments, when he had been in the presence of God. The illusion of the covenant in the rainbow that is over his head. All of these things that are there that give us the impression, if you will, that there is a communication of God's faithful love that is being proclaimed. There is a righteousness and holiness and judgment that is being mentioned, but it's all as a consequence of God's loving faithfulness to make his will known. And notice how this angel has a little book in his hand and it's open. The idea, again, being this is a writing from heaven. A writing from heaven that is there and available to all. And when he cries out with a loud voice, it is very clear that he is communicating truths. And the seven thunders that accompany that in verse 4. All of this is showing us that God is speaking. God is communicating with the people at that moment in time. Now, the seven thunders, we see that John was not allowed to write down. But he is writing down what happened and that they did exist and that they were there. And he is writing that this great voice of this great angel is something that's sounding out as a lion roaring. Now, I don't know if you've ever been near a lion that roars, but it's a very alarming thing. It's not like your puppy growling, right? It's something that catches your attention. It's loud. In fact, a lion's roar can be heard at great distances. I think the idea here is that there is a communication from heaven that's going throughout all the earth. Are you convinced that the word of God needs to be proclaimed throughout all the earth today? That this generation needs to hear God's word? And I may not have a megaphone. Okay, we have technology, and this sermon is being recorded, and there are people watching this that I may have never met, but the point is that it's completely different from what God is doing supernaturally to make his will known to all the earth. And that is how he's chosen to do it during this time of great tribulation. How has he chosen to do that today? How has he chosen to make his will known throughout all the earth today? What did he say? You shall be my witnesses. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Right? We are the means by which God has chosen to make his will known throughout all the earth today. We are the ambassadors for Christ, if you will. Those who carry the message of God's redemptive grace, of his mercy, of the goodness of God, of his love for mankind, of his wake-up call saying, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and will not see peace In fact, all that awaits for those who refuse to repent is eternal suffering. That's a difficult conversation to have, isn't it? Making people understand that an unwillingness to believe God results in eternal judgment? I mean, what kind of loving God does that? Well, it's the kind of loving God that says, I am holy. Be holy. It's the kind of God that says, I will not tolerate sin because sin separates people from me. Sin destroys lives. Sin is death. And I want life. I want you to live. Repent from your sin. It's a God who is creating a world where there will be no sin, where there's going to be joy and peace forevermore, where there will be no death, no illness. And he does this. Remember, all of the death, all of the conflict in this world is a consequence of human sin. It's a consequence of our refusal to believe God, to submit to his authority, to recognize his plan and his design for humanity. And a loving God says, no, that hurts people, and I will not tolerate it. Because God is willing to make difficult decisions for the benefit of everyone. And just as Joe chose not to participate in what we were trying to accomplish in our team, people choose not to participate in what God has planned for those who love him. So it's not God's fault that people do not end up in heaven. It's not God's fault that people will suffer eternally, because God has spoken. God has declared truth. He has made himself known. He has made his will known, and people are ignorant. I don't mean that in a negative. I'm not trying to say something bad about people, but there was a time I had no idea. I didn't know. I was in my mid-20s and had no clue as to what the gospel was or what the things of God were. It took someone to come into my life and have a difficult conversation with me. If you're wrong, Javier, would you want to know? And I had to make a difficult decision. Am I willing to be uncomfortable and unsettled in the way I think of and view the world? Am I willing to be confronted with a reality that does not fit my perspective of life? And by the grace of God, and I thank God for this, I said, yes, I want to know if I'm wrong. It has made a huge difference in my life, in the trajectory of my life, in the lives of my wife and children. But the point is that someone came and told me. Someone came and sat down and had that conversation with me. And it was difficult to sit in a stranger's home and ask them, do you really think you're right? If you're wrong, would you want to know? When this angel is speaking, it tells us that God's word will be proclaimed throughout the world. And in fact, that's exactly what he has told, even from the days of the apostles. You shall be my witnesses in Acts chapter 1. Where? Jerusalem. Right? Judea, Samaria, to all the ends of the world. God has always wanted his glory to be known by all people. So if you're going to be a faithful witness, you must be convinced that God's word needs to be proclaimed throughout all the world. You must also be convinced that God's word will be fulfilled. In verse 5, if you'll look with me, In verse 5 it says, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that therein. That always messes me up how they change that rhythm. That there should be time no longer. Now, listen, this is where some people get thrown off. The word time there is chronos. It's very often translated time. The context here, though, is best understood for a lesser known translation of this word, which is delay. There's going to be no more delay. And the idea is that there's going to be a process that begins when the seventh trumpet is blown. That there's a period of time, right? Now, how do we know this? Well, notice in verse 7 with me how it says, "But in the days," you see that? Plural. So it's not talking about a specific event, but it's talking about a period of time. Right? Days is a way of referencing a period of time. So there is going to be a series of events that's inaugurated by the seventh trumpet, which is about to come, which is going to be, as it says here, the fulfillment or the finishing, the consummation of the mystery of God. Now this mystery is, it's interesting because this word is used throughout the New Testament, and how is it used, right? What does it mean that there's a mystery? Well, this is essentially taking Old Testament revelation and understanding it through the lens of the cross. And how putting Jesus Christ as the center of all revelation helps us to discern, okay, this is how all of these things fit together. And we see the apostles doing this in the New Testament. I mean, they're preaching from the Old Testament, but they're doing so to point to Christ. And when they teach about what's coming ahead, because does the Old Testament teach us about end times? Absolutely. Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, right? We have all kinds of Old Testament prophets that teach about this period of time that's coming. John is not reinventing the wheel. He's not giving us anything new. He's helping us understand how all of that Old Testament revelation can be discerned through the filter of Christ and the cross. And how that brings everything together. We've already seen Christ as the one who received the seven seals, and he was worthy to do so because he was slain and because he was resurrected from the dead, because he gave his life to redeem, to restore, to reconcile men to himself. And so he's the one who is worthy, one who has suffered the vileness and hatred of men more than anyone. He is the one that's worthy to pass judgment on mankind. See, that is how the mystery is revealed. We see what, we know judgment is coming, but how does that work? And we see Christ in the middle of it all. Do you see how that works? And we're about to see how Christ fits in the middle of this consummation of what is taking place in this last time, that he is the one who is going to establish his kingdom on earth. He is the one who's going to inaugurate the glory that is to come. He is the one who is worthy to do so because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus, the one who gave his life for all, that all who come to him should live, is going to do a work, and we're going to see the beginning of the end of that work initiated with the seventh trumpet. And then in the days, notice how it says in verse 7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, of the sounding of the seventh angel, this is the seventh trumpet that's about to come. What comes after the seventh trumpet? Well, there's seven bowls. There's a millennial kingdom, right? All of this before the great white throne, which happens after the last great battle. Do you see how the days there is covering a period of time where certain things are going to happen? And that's all revealed in this book. It's all progressive. It's all going from really bad to even worse. And God is taking a moment here, and he is letting the world know the word of God will be fulfilled. You can take this to the bank. There are things that are coming that are much worse than what you've experienced already. And the point is not to terrify people. The point is to compel them to repent and believe and to be spared from the wrath to come through faith in Jesus Christ. The whole heart of God in all of this is telling people, I am holy, I am righteous, I must judge sin. But I've already done that in my son. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus and turn from your sin and believe in Jesus and know that you're forgiven. It is the only hope that mankind has. And out of this comes an innumerable group of people who are going to be victorious over this life because they have put their faith and trust not on themselves, not on their works, but on Jesus and what he has done for them. And the angel swearing, this is going to happen. This is going to come. Do not be deceived. You have been warned. You have been told. God has spoken, and it will come to pass. It's a very difficult thing to do, isn't it? I think as a parent, especially, you know, one of the greatest challenges for parenting is not when they're little. I mean, that's a challenge, right? But when you tell your children who are starting to make decisions for themselves, if you go down this road, there will be consequences and you may not like them. And you see them making poor choices, it's heart-wrenching. It's heart-wrenching. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Can you imagine what God sees in our life? I'm not going to talk about the lost world. I'm going to talk about us right here, right now. See, because if we're going to believe that the gospel, you know, is ours and that we've been redeemed and restored and reconciled, great. But are we able then to be faithful witnesses, not only in word, but also in deed? Does our life match the message we proclaim? Do we demonstrate to the world the joy in serving Jesus, the peace that surpasses all understanding, the kind of knowledge that says, you know what, this world may be ripped apart and turned upside down and all things may go wrong. I mean, well, here is a time when such things are happening. And what do believers have? They have the assurance that God has spoken and that it will be fulfilled. Do we live our lives with that assurance today? You can trust God's word will be fulfilled. This mystery of God not only says about these things that are being revealed that are going to happen, but how it's all tied to the Old Testament and how God has spoken, and now we see all of these things coming together through the personal work of Jesus Christ. And so you must be convinced and confident that God has spoken and that his word is going throughout all the earth, but you know what we must also have if we're going to be faithful witnesses? We must also share a burden for souls if we're going to be faithful witnesses. So all of this is motivated by God's desire that people come to know him. In verses 8 through 9, We're going to see how this is something that you have to receive for yourself. You have to be aware. This is God's word, and you must have to appropriate it for your own self. Notice in verse 8 with me how the word of God says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me and said, Go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel." He's saying, go take it. And John goes up to the angel, says, give it to me. And the angel says, no, you take it and eat it. Now, the eating of the scroll is something that reminds us of the Old Testament, doesn't it? Have you heard of, there are two prophets who have been told to eat a scroll, Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And both of them have very difficult ministries, did they not? I mean, Jeremiah had the word of God that he was told to eat, and he was then proclaiming it. It was like fire in his bones. He had to speak God's word. There's a sweetness to it. Because in his mind, he recognized this is the promise of God of redemption. There's a good message here. And I think it's important to recognize that we're not telling people about God's judgment to crush them. We're telling them to encourage them. We want people to have hope. We want people to come to know the goodness of God and his mercy and grace. That's the whole point of the gospel. The gospel itself means good news. And so we have to, there are certain churches that have made a name for themselves by being completely inappropriate with the gospel. By condemning people to hell. That is not the way the Bible teaches us to conduct ourselves. Do we have difficult conversations and say difficult things? Yes, we do. And it's difficult when someone comes to you and says, my loved one has just died. What hope is there? What do you say? Some of the most difficult conversations I've had have been with people who want me to perform a funeral service for their loved one and say good things about them, to which I say, let me share with you what the Bible teaches, and then, you know, after getting to know the person, I'm convinced that this person had no love for God, no desire to know him. I there are certain things I cannot say. I cannot say they're in a better place. I cannot offer that kind of comfort and encouragement and be faithful to the word of God. Is that a difficult conversation? I've been approached by some of you telling me, I have this friend, and they've been through a horrible loss. And they're looking for hope. How do I share the gospel with them, knowing that the person they just lost that they loved dearly may not have known Christ? That is a difficult conversation. And so what we see in verses 8 and 9 is that there is a sense in which we have to take God's word for what it is and make it our own. We cannot change it. We cannot in any way, shape, or form adulterate. We must protect the gospel because the gospel is something we pass from one generation to the next. But this is a very serious conversation that we must appropriate for ourselves. There is a sense in which you must have an awareness of how to communicate the gospel in your own words in a way that is faithful to the message that is revealed from heaven. We must receive the word of God and make it personal. Take personal responsibility to associate with God through participation in the ministry of the word. This is something that I think is very important. Remember what the Bible teaches. Ezekiel says it in chapter 18 and chapter 33. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in that. Neither should we. We shouldn't approach people thinking that we're being zealous by condemning them. No, true zeal for Christ gives hope. It tells people the truth, the hard truth, but then offers the solution by saying, no, there is a consequence to us living our own way and making our own choices apart from the will of God, there is a consequence, and it's horrendous and it's horrible, and I don't want you to experience that. I want you to have joy and peace and the knowledge of what it means to be forgiven, to be restored, to be adopted by God, to be his own. I want you to know that. See, that's the heart with which we approach people. The very heart that redeemed and restored us, the very love that was willing to sacrifice for us, is the very love we're supposed to communicate to people. Everything we say, everything we do is packaged in a conversation that is not going to shy away from hard things, but it will always address them with the kindness and mercy and grace of God. We call sin, sin. We use what the Bible says. And John is being told here, there's this book, take it. And he takes it and eats it. And notice what it says in verse 10. How after he does this, he's told, in verses 10 and 11, he's told, now you must go and prophesy. You can be confident that God's word is going to go out through all the earth. You can be confident that what God says will be fulfilled. You can have a burden for souls, but none of that will benefit you. None of that will matter if you're not proclaiming the gospel. You can't be a faithful witness without being a witness. And in verse 10, he takes that little book and he eats it, and sure enough, it's sweet in his mouth and it makes his stomach bitter. And then he's told to go and prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues. Now, I've been doing some research. I've been trying to take better care of myself. Some days are better than others. Like, I think we just had National Donut Day. That was a tough day. I see a lot of advertisements. Take this dietary supplement and this will cure you of all these symptoms. Symptoms which everybody has, right? Everyone gets tired, fatigued, right? Do you get tired and fatigued? It's like, yeah, everyone does. If you're doing anything at all, you do, right? I mean, I don't know, at the end of the day, I'm tired and fatigued. Oh, maybe this little pill will give me the nutrients I need to give me that zing. Yeah! Everything comes in a little pill. Or what would happen if a doctor came and told you, hey, I want you to take this medicine. Well, why? What does it do? Well, you know, it's just going to address some needs you have. Here's the thing. A dietary supplement isn't really dealing with the root cause. And if a doctor doesn't tell you why this medicine is going to help you, are you really confident that you should take it? Why do we treat the gospel the same way as some people treat dietary supplements? Oh, this is going to make you feel better. This is going to fix your life. And I will submit, yeah, it may. It very well may. But let me tell you why. It's because it addresses the root cause. It deals with the problem of sin. Sin. Sin is what separates us from God. The gospel tells us how God has provided a remedy for sin. And that gospel must be proclaimed. And God has prepared men to do that for us. In fact, we're going to look at this a little deeper. I'm going to ask the question, what is the Word of God during the second service? Why is that important? Because it's the Word of God that is being communicated throughout all the earth in this event. It's the Word of God that we hold in our hands when we read Scripture. It's the Word of God that ministers to our soul. It's the Word of God that is truly the healing salve. And it's the word of God that you and I proclaim when we share the gospel with people. It's what people need. It's the cure to the problem. And John is being told, you must prophesy again. He is saying, there is more, John, that you must say to the churches. There's more that needs to be revealed to God's people. Why? Because we need to be equipped with the information that is coming so that we will have a clear understanding of exactly what it is that compels us. You know, one of the things about studying the book of Revelation, one of the beautiful consequences of this is the more you understand the horrific consequences of rejecting God, the more you'll want to tell people about Jesus Christ. And see, that's the beautiful thing about, that's one of the effects of prophecy upon God's people. If you're truly someone who loves the Lord and you see what's going on here and you appreciate the salvation you have, praise the Lord, hallelujah, look at your neighbor and tell yourself, that person needs to hear the very message that I rejoice in. They don't have that assurance. They don't have that hope. Why not? Because they don't know Christ. And are you okay with that? Does that mean that you tie them down and say, now you're going to listen? Sometimes you wish you could, right? There are people in your family that sometimes you say, wake up. That's not the way of God. You know what God does? He woos us. He asks questions. He gives answers. He reveals himself. He demonstrates his goodness. He demonstrates his power. He makes promises and keeps them. He reveals his glory. Now, you and I are not God. But you know what we do have? We do have God's word. We do have his promises. We do have the assurance that some will come to Christ. How do we know? Well, we just heard about a bunch of people being saved during the darkest moment of human history. Well, people are so confident. Amen. You never know how God is working in the life of someone you come to contact with. And you never know whether you're being used to plant a seed or to water it or to harvest. But you'll never know if you're not engaged. So what do? I just apply and I'll end it quickly. Look, we've talked about many things that you need to be aware of and what's going on. You need to take personal responsibility to equip yourself to be a witness for Jesus Christ if you're going to be a faithful one. That's why we're here. This is what we do. But you must also commit to being a voice for Christ, to actually telling others. You know, one of the things that we have taught here in the past couple of years is how it's through relationships that God opens doors and provides opportunities for you to share the gospel. By having people in your home, by going to their home, by relating to them and having all of these opportunities. You know, God desires for people to know him. And how are they going to know him if they're not in the word? They're going to know him by how you demonstrate what it means to be a Christian, what it means to bear the image of God, your family, your home, your work ethic, your character. All of these things should be influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to earn salvation, but because you've been granted the gift of eternal life. I was enjoying an ice cream cone at TCBY. This was a few years back. I like TCBY. It's good stuff. I was there with a family when I received a phone call. This was about a year or two after I'd fired Joe. And it was Joe that called me back. He reached out to me and said, "I want to thank you for firing me." He said that he had a drinking problem. And after I fired him, he was forced to confront it. And when he was forced to confront it, he finally began to understand how drinking was affecting his life and how that was destroying and ruining every hope he had to be a provider for his family, a father to his children, and how that addiction had devastated his life. And it was that incident that woke him up to that. I had no idea that he had a drinking problem. None. But by being faithful and communicating, and by being faithful and upholding standards, God used me in his life to bring him out of that addiction. I didn't do it. And if, I mean, the tragedy of all this is I did have spiritual conversations with Joe, and he was a pastor's son who had made some really bad choices, who was gripped by the very addiction to alcohol, and it was ruining him. And by the grace of God, he was delivered from that. I don't know what happened to Joe. We never spoke again after this, but I got to tell you. Are you willing to have those difficult conversations? Are you willing to speak the hard truths of the Bible with people so that they may then understand their need? I'm not saying knock on everyone's door and tell them you must repent or you're going to hell. I'm saying when people give you the privilege of speaking about God to them, don't shy away from telling them everything they need to know. Tell them the truth, the whole truth. Share the gospel as it was meant to be, which is you. This is not an option. This is not an alternative lifestyle. This is life and death. This is not, well, let's just choose a religion and be moral people. This is, are you right with God or not? Do you have eternal life? Or are you facing an eternal separation from God? Everything depends on whether a person receives Christ as their Savior or not. And they're not going to know their need for a Savior unless they understand the peril they need to be saved from. So do not minimize sin. Do not water down the gospel. Do not think that if we make people feel comfortable, we'll grow our church. Because the church of the living God is not won by warm and fuzzy feelings. It's won by the grace of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and the gospel he's given us. For the sake of souls, be a faithful witness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and your faithfulness to us, for showing us the truth. Lord, it's hard to think of all of those people who have come into our lives, who have heard and rejected the news of Christ. I pray that those who hear would receive Christ as their Savior, that they would recognize this as your love for them and your faithfulness to mankind whom you've created. You are our Heavenly Father. Help us, Lord, as we engage this world to remember that men need Christ, that men and women need to hear the truth, so that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you may convince them of this truth, that they may be redeemed, restored, and reconciled. May you be glorified in this, Lord, and may we exalt Christ as our Savior, that he may draw men and women to himself. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.